Amen. What a tremendous truth. The fact that Jesus Christ not only died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, but He lives and ever liveth to make intercession for us. And I trust that you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if not, that even today might be the day of your salvation, where you recognize that you're a sinner in need of a Savior. Recognize that Jesus Christ died not only for my sins, but the sins of the world. And that the only way you can get to heaven is through Jesus Christ the Lord. That's not just believing that He is, but trusting in Him alone for your salvation. And what a tremendous message these young men just proclaimed. And I trust that you will take that to heart. Thank you, young people, for ministering as well on the instruments. We appreciate your ministry and each of the pianists. And we are now looking forward to the Word of God. About twice a year I make mention at every sermon, I have this statement. It's actually from Richard Baxter. He made a statement years ago. He says, "I preach as never sure to preach again as dying man to dying men." You know, I never have the opportunity or never know if this is the last opportunity that I'm going to have to preach. So I try to preach with enthusiasm. I try to preach fully studied because this may be the very last message that I proclaim. This also may be the very last message you're here to hear. I preach as a dying man to dying mankind. You know, you may never have another opportunity to get right with God or to become a child of God. You know, sadly, you might be a born-again Christian who's not right with God, and the Lord may take you this week and you'll enter into heaven not being right with Him. I know He's died on the cross for your sins. All your sins are under the blood. But wouldn't it be great to know that you were in fellowship with Him right before you met Him face to face? I also have a statement below it, a question that really interrogates my own heart. Do I love to preach or do I love the people? You know, I can preach in such a way that it would show you that I love to preach, and I do. I thoroughly love to teach and preach the Word of God. But there's something I need to love more, and I need to love you more. I need to love more the people I minister to than what I do. And I want you to know as I am about to preach that I love you and love having the opportunity to shepherd your soul. And my princess and I pray for you and we try to minister in any way that we can. And of course, Pastor Terry and Beth as well. And we have deacons and deacons' wives and others who have come alongside and around us. And we want you to know you're loved and you're cared for and you're prayed for. And yeah, we do. I forget you once in a while, and I forget to show up when I'm supposed to. I'm going to disappoint you along the way. I'll tell you that right now. Because you're not to set your focus on me, but the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But I want you to know at the same time, you're loved and will be prayed for and ministered to the best of our ability until the Lord Jesus Christ so comes or we catch up to Him. Turn with me in your Bible, if you would, this morning, the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 28, the very last chapter, and actually I'm going to look at the very last two verses by way of introduction to my message this morning. Matthew chapter 28, found in your New Testament, the first book of your New Testament. But go to the last chapter of that book, the last two verses. Every year, the average now is over 500 gospel-preaching churches close their doors. Sadly, not nearly that many churches are being reproduced or started or planted. Why does a church ever close its doors? I think there's one of two or three answers, or I'm sure we can give others, but I think one of the primary reasons is they fail to be effective. A church fails to impact its community. fails to remain true to the Word of God. One of the reasons also is sometimes the community has more effect on the church than the church has on the community. Church becomes more worldly. Christians become more ungodly. The question is, in the day and age in which we live, who's affecting who? Is our church affecting its community, or is our community affecting our church? Our church is to be setting the standard by which our community should live, not our community setting the standard by which our church should live. Our church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth that we'll look at the very end of the message this morning. Our church is to be a lighthouse within its community, sending out the beacon of light, the truth. Our church is to have an influence, not only by this building and on this property, but as we go out into the community where we work, where we live, where we shop. We're not just to be a Christian while we're on church Sunday morning, are we? We are to be a Christian throughout the week. We are not to be different here than what we are out there. We are to be different wherever we are, different from the world. But our church needs to be influencing its community, affecting its community for the cause of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ came and died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, and then He rose again, giving us the victory over sin, over death, over the devil, so many things. Our victory is found in Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ alone. After rising from the dead and really laying the sacrifice of blood at the throne of God, Jesus Christ came back and for 40 days, according to the Word of God, was seen of over 500 people as He ministered. During those 40 days, He commissioned His people. Now, the commission was an immediate commission. It was something they were to begin soon after His ascension back into heaven. But it was not only an immediate commission, it was an ongoing commission. In fact, if you would here, notice the end of verse number 20. Even unto the end of the world, it has the idea of the consummation of the age. We are living in what we would call, according to the Word of God, either the age of grace or the church age. We are living in a parenthetical period of time where God is working through the church. By the way, I wish that God was working through the church and we could say, boy, how good it is in America. Now, I praise God for America. I am a full-blooded American and praise God for our country. But I recognize that America's on the decline. And much of the reason for that is because our churches are on the decline. And our churches, this is what's wrong, our churches, instead of becoming Christ-centered or remaining Christ-centered, have become community-focused. Trying to become community-friendly. Trying to give to our community what our community wants. Dear friends, what our community wants will send our community to hell. That's the truth. Don't say that proudly. Don't say that excitedly. But I say that dogmatically. What we want by nature will send every one of us to hell. And so what we need to do as a church is find out, you know what, Jesus Christ is the head of this church. We are just the functioning body. So Jesus Christ ought to be dictating what we are doing and what we need to be doing within our community so that we are affecting our community and our community is not affecting us. The Lord Jesus Christ gave us a commission. Look at what in part it states here in Matthew chapter 28 and starting with verse number 19. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and in the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. Notice the duty of the church. The duty of the church is to go out and to proclaim the gospel message. Make disciples of people. That's convert them to the name of Christianity. Convert them to the name of Christ. Those that we convert to the name of Christ, we ought to be baptizing. We don't believe that you ought to just get saved. We believe you ought to be baptized as well. Follow the Lord in what we call believer's baptism. That is the identifying with Christ. That is the outward show of the death, burial, and resurrection. The Lord's given two ordinances to the church. And both of those ordinances proclaim the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We are to do that, and then we're also to disciple them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded them. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. We as a church are to be leading people to Christ, baptizing them, and then discipling them so that they can go on and reproduce themselves into the lives of someone else so that the church can continue to multiply, not for our glory, but for His. This isn't about Mount Zion Baptist Church. There's not one verse of Scripture that's all about Mount Zion Baptist Church. It's all about Jesus Christ. What we are to be doing to glorify His holy and precious name. Now notice there on the side, here's another part of the Great Commission or one of the other statements. And He said unto them, go ye into what? All the world. And preach the gospel to who? To every creature. Listen to what it says in verse number 16. He that believeth and baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned, shall be condemned. Do you recognize how critical it is for us to keep that as a central theme of the local church? Oh yes, we are to glorify Him. Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. Again, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. That's our duty toward God, but our duty toward our community is to preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because those that believe are going to go to heaven, but those that don't are going to be condemned for all eternity. So that mission, that mandate, we have some great responsibility that falls upon our shoulders collectively. This is not just the duty of the pastors. It's not just the duty of the leadership. We have missionaries amidst us this morning here. We have a number of missionaries out of our church and several are with us this morning. That's not just the mandate of our missionaries here. That's the mandate of Christians. We are all ambassadors for Jesus Christ. So what I want to look at this morning is who's affecting who. Are you in part and our church in part affecting our community, or is our community affecting us? Let us pray. Dear Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ. We are about to search Your Word for truths that will help to direct us, truths that will help to enable us, truths that will convict us, truths that will change the purpose of our lives. Oh Father, if every one of us in this room who are called by Your name would grasp these simple truths that we are to be striving to reach this community with the gospel, how it would change our influence in this community. If it were not just a select few, but if all of us left this building that we are gathered together in, the church is gathered into this building. If we were to go out into the community this week and all of us be seeking to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, what a different community this would be. Oh Father, I pray that You would help us to see the truths of Your Word and the purpose of our church. And Father, I pray that You would be glorified by the way we respond to the truths we receive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go a little bit further toward the back of your Bible and find the book of Acts, if you would, with me. The book of Acts, found right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. They are the four Gospels. The book of Acts is about the history of the church. First century church follows the history of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we had the Lord Jesus Christ for 33 and a half years being taught to us what His life was like in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then we have basically the first 30 years of the church that follows the day of Christ. I believe the book of Acts is about what the Lord Jesus Christ is striving to do through the church. I think if you carefully study it, and I know the work of the Holy Spirit is involved there, But you would notice carefully some of the wording, especially that Peter makes, is what the Lord Jesus Christ is striving to do. See, just because he's in heaven doesn't mean he's just sitting up there with his arms folded and not doing anything anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ is striving to empower and move us and use us for his honor and glory. If that's not true, there's no use we exist. We have a purpose to live, and that's to live for the Lord's honor and glory. Whether you live or die, you're the Lord's. We're to be living that way. In Acts chapter 1, the 40 days have come to an end. The Lord Jesus Christ is there with His disciples on the Mount of Olives. He is about to ascend back up into heaven. It's very interesting, the question that the disciples ask just before He is about to leave. Follow along with me looking at verse number 6, what He says. What they say, "And they therefore were come together. They ask Him," this is the disciples, "saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel?" They're asking this question, Lord, is it now? Is it now you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And look at the Lord's answer in verse number 7. "And he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power." What is he basically saying? Well, if Keith Schweitzer would say it, he'd say it this way, it's none of your business. That's none of your business if that's what I'm about to do. This is your business. Look at verse number 8, part of the Great Commission statements as well. "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So this is what he says, this is what your business is. Your business is to wait for the coming of the Holy Spirit that will come upon you the day of Pentecost. And you're going to become witnesses for me. And you're going to start in Jerusalem. You're then going to go into Judea and Samaria and then unto the uttermost part of the world. You could use that verse as an outline for the book of Acts. Acts chapter 1 through chapter 8 is about the gospel going to Jerusalem. Acts chapter 9 through chapter 12 is about the gospel going to Judea and Samaria. And Acts chapter 13 to Acts chapter 28 is about the gospel going into the uttermost parts of the world. That verse, Acts 1:8, becomes an outline for this book. Now what I want us to focus on then is what becomes the key event. If a church in that first century was striving to reach the known world, by the way, in which they did, in their lifetime, what were the key elements that they were doing in order to enable themselves to reach the world with the gospel? Boy, that would be good for us to know. I'm going to show you at this point, I'm going to just tell you at this point, and hopefully you'll see it unfold in the moments to follow. There were two major things that the church did that propelled the gospel into the world and turned the world upside down, according to Acts 17, verse number 6. The two things they did were not only effective in the first generation church, but would still be effective today. They prayed and they proclaimed Jesus Christ. You say, is that it? Where are the programs? Boy, the programs have sure dogged down the church, haven't they? Some people got a stronger relationship to programs than they have to Jesus Christ. It isn't about programs, dear friend. It goes back to the basics. If our church wants to affect its community, we need to be on our knees and then on our feet. We need to be praying for the power of God upon our church, and the direction of God for our church, and enablement of God to reach our community, and then we need to get out there and start reaching our community. And you're going to see that unfold, I believe, in the opening few chapters of the book of Acts. It may worry you this morning, especially if you've been here very long, to see that my text is Acts chapter 1 through 5. What does he mean? Through verse 5, I hope? No. It's the first five chapters. So we better get started. You know what, dear friends? It's sad, but I believe in the day and age in which we live, we have fewer praying Christians than we ever had. You know, our church has been in a glorious state, in a glorious position. We have been growing and seeing the goodness of the Lord upon us. Somebody has asked me recently, why is your church doing so well in the community and just in the economy in which we are and everything? And I said, I just stay out of the Lord's way. You know, God wants to do great things in our midst. And He actually wants to do them through us. Isn't that the marvelous truth? God wants to do great things through us. Not in spite of us, somewhat in spite of us, but He wants to do it through us. And you know what, dear friends? I believe that the power of God rests upon a ministry through prayer. I think it's marvelous we look out here this morning and the church house is full. You know what? It's not nearly as full on a Wednesday night. You know, we've really lost that backbone service of the church. For years, the backbone service of the church was Wednesday night prayer meeting. Where we have a challenge, and I challenge us every Wednesday night from the Word of God. And we have a challenge from the Word of God, but we also get on bended knee and in groups of two and three or two couples together or whatever it may be, or a couple just praying, a husband and wife praying. We bear up the church and we call down the power of God upon this ministry. Again, dear friend, I think a very important part of our church's ministry is prayer. It needs to be beseeching of the Lord. Now, I understand some of you work. Some of you don't get home in time. I understand there's reasons for not being here or not always being here. But dear friend, I would encourage you to come out on a Wednesday night. A great opportunity. You can be here and you can actually hear me preach a short message. You can see that I can actually do it. And then you know what? You can get alone together with a brother or sister in Christ and just pray. And pray for each other as you're praying and pray for the church and the direction of the Lord. Let's look at this. Let's look at how this church did it. Let's watch it unfold here in some of these opening verses. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 14. They're gathered together after the Lord ascends back up into heaven. There are over 120 disciples that are now gathered together. There are both men and women. They are one accord. They are in unity. They are gathered together in an upper room. And look what it says in verse number 14. And these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They are beseeching the God of heaven for what He is about to do in the days to come. They recognize a day of Pentecost was coming in 10 days, 9 days, 8 days. They're counting down. They are asking God to do something marvelous in their midst as a day of Pentecost is about to come. Dear friends, we've got Brother Tim Thompson coming, and we are reminding you over and over and over again, and part of the reason we're reminding you, we want you to be praying. We want God to allow Brother Thompson to come here and his wife and family, and we want God to use them mightily in our lives, but also in the lives of any visitors that we might bring, and allow God to do great things. They were praying for God to do great things. One of the things they prayed about is, Father, who do we get to replace Judas? They looked into the Word and saw that there should be a replacement for Judas. They then went to the Lord in prayer and asked Him, collectively, if He would guide them to make sure that they would choose the right man. Look at verse number 24. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, Thou knowest the hearts of all men. Didn't He back there with David? Remember David's elder brothers were examined and looked at and he said, this isn't it, this isn't it, this isn't it. What isn't it? Their heart. They didn't have the right heart. He says, Lord, You know the hearts of mankind. Look at what He says at the end of verse number 14, or verse 24. Show whether of these two Thou hast chosen. Lord, again, if You're the head of the church, who do You want to be the next apostle? Dear friends, that's what we constantly ought to be recognizing. I am not the head of this church. Pastor Terry's not the head of this church. We collectively aren't the head of this church. We think, boy, we've got so much influence on this church. We got so much. No, you know what? We want God, Son, Jesus Christ, to be the head of this church. And when we make a decision, we want to know what He wants. You know what? That property, we're looking at another 8 acres, adding that to the possibility of our property. You know, I don't want a square inch of that if God doesn't want it. It's only if He wants us to have it. Why do we want property we've got to take care of that's cursed by sin if God doesn't want us to have it? I'll let you mow it if God doesn't want us to have it. I don't want to be out there mowing it if it's cursed to the Lord and He doesn't want us to have it. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 41. Then they that gladly received the word. Peter gets up on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, preaches a message bringing their hearts under conviction. Some of them rejected the message of the message of Peter, but others received it. And they that gladly received the word, verse number 41, were what? You know, they're doing exactly what the Great Commission said. Make disciples, then baptize them, and then teach them to observe all things. Well, let's follow through and see what this first century church did. They that gladly received the word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Praise the Lord, what a revival. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. There it is, discipleship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. They're continuing in prayers. And look at how it affected their community. Look at the opening words of verse number 43. And fear came upon every soul. You know what? This church was affecting its community. You know, I was saddened that a number of years I could go out and knock on doors and talk to people and they had no idea where our church was. I would talk to them about Mount Zion Baptist Church and I'd always have to describe exactly where we are. It's been the last 2 years where I begin to, oh, we know where that church is. Praise the Lord. We're starting to have an influence in our community. We're having the sportsman's dinner. We're doing the vacation Bible schools. We're having special meetings. We're having ministers' messages put into the paper, and I have one coming up this week will be coming into the paper. We are trying to have an impact on our community. You know what? That's what the first century church did. They were praying and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ, and fear came upon every soul. In chapter 3, they begin to go out into the community and begin to present the gospel. They healed people and so forth. They begin to have an effective ministry. But I want you to pick up what they're doing in chapter 4 and verse number 1. And as they spake unto the people, notice the influence they're trying to have. The priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached. I want to know, does our community even care what we're doing here? We ought to be so effective in our community that there are some people that would claim to be agnostics and people that would claim to not believe in God to be bothered that we're here. They were bothered, their greed that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was now even time. Howbeit, look at verse number 4, chapter 4. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed. There was an effectiveness to this church. Why? Because they are going out into its community and not only praying, but proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, our church, to be effective, must be going into its community and proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ. We need to be doing that collectively as we have days of visitation. We need to be doing that individually, where we live and where we work within our community. Follow along as I continue to read. Look at verse number 15. By the way, after that, about 5,000 souls were saved. Verse number 15. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred amongst themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? You know, really troubled. These guys, whenever they get out into the community, continue to talk about Jesus Christ. What are we going to do with them? Look at verse number 16, or 17. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in his name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen. You know what? They said, we want to affect our community. It doesn't matter what you want. All that matters is what the Lord Jesus Christ wants. And I want you to know that, dear friend. If they told us today we can no longer talk to people about Jesus Christ, we are not going to stop. Because we are to go into our community and affect our community and not allow our community to affect us. Let's continue on, verse number 21. So that they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how to they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for the things which were... You know, they were having such an effect on their community. The town council there couldn't really do anything for them because they were afraid of the influence. You know what's happening? All of a sudden, there is a change. Where initially the community thought they could control the church, now it's all of a sudden the church controlling the community. All of a sudden, the influence of that church has become so great, the town council says, you know what? We better be careful how we handle them. There's a lot of people now glorifying the God that they worship and serve. Look at verse number 31. Aren't you thankful I'm not talking about every one of these verses? We'll just continue on. Look at verse 31. It becomes so key. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. You know, the disciples were let free, these apostles. They went back to the rest of the church. They said, you know what? They're threatening us. They're telling us not to talk about Jesus Christ anymore. Let's have a prayer meeting about this. They gathered together and prayed. Again, notice these key elements because it's going to remain key for us today. Verse number 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. Isn't that key? They prayed and spake the Word of God with boldness, and the multitude of them believed. Notice the effect they were having on their community. Let me ask you, dear friend, when's the last time you talk to somebody in our community about Jesus Christ? When's the last time you talked to that neighbor? Or you talked to a coworker? You know, we have out in the foyer what we call tracts. They're information and showing people how they can know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're condensed, they're small, often able to be put into a pocket, a shirt pocket or jacket pocket, or into a purse, into your man bag. If one of you carry one of those, don't tell me you do if you do, but anyway. A briefcase. That way if you're talking to somebody and don't have time to go very far, you pull one out and you say, hey, won't you read this? It'll tell you about my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and how I came to know Him. And it gives you a tremendous opportunity to be a gospel witness. We were at a men's retreat the last couple of days. A couple of us men gathered together, and the preacher was telling a story. He said he had a man come into his church. He said he was tattooed from the chin down. So basically everything from the chin down had tattoos on it. But this young man, after he got to know him, started talking to him and about how he got or how he was saved. He was now saved, and he asked him how he got saved, and he said, well, you know what? He says, one of the people from your church, he says, years ago would come in as a couple into the restaurant where my mom worked as a waitress. And he said he would push his dad in a wheelchair and his mom would come along. And every week they would leave my mom a track. And he said, eventually the father died, but that couple would still come in and bring their mom in. He says, my mom was so impressed by what they're like. She never got saved, but she said, I'm going to send that tract to my son. He needs to get saved. He talks to this preacher, and he says, the preacher said to him, he says, you know who that man is? It was actually that pastor. For years, he had taken his father and his mother to the restaurant week after week, and every time he did, he left them a gospel tract. And you know what? That lady didn't read the track, but she gave it to her son, and he did, and he got gloriously saved. And he's now a part of his church, tattoos and all, saved by the blood of the Lamb. Praise the Lord for it, because Someone just left a piece of paper for a waitress. Folks, we have no idea how God can use just a simple tract to reach a soul for Christ. So these people began to influence their community and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection according to verse number 33, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And it continues on into chapter 5. Let me just show you a couple of verses before I bring this message to a conclusion. Look at chapter 5, verse number 17. Then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation. And laid hands. You know what? These apostles continued to go back out and still teach and preach the name of Jesus Christ. And so they brought them back in again. They're mad at these individuals because they continue to talk to people about the Lord. They laid their hands upon the apostles according to verse number 18, and they put them in the common prison. And verse number 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people. You know, the Lord wants us out into the ministry. After they were arrested again, look what it says in verse 28. They're going to be arrested again. And I just want you to notice verse 28. Did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in the name of Jesus, but ye have, what's the next phrase? Ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. First of all, I was concerned that our church, our community would even know we're here. Secondly, I'm concerned that they know what we believe. I don't want them to just know that we're here. I want them to know what we believe. I want us to be effective in our community. Dear friend, if we're not effective in our community, our church is going to close. Why? Because our church is then going to begin to become affected by the community. Either we're going to affect them or they're going to affect us. And so what we need to do is fill our community with our doctrine, and it's the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so as a church, what do we need to be doing? We need to be doing the same thing the first century church was doing. They were praying and proclaiming, praying and proclaiming. Dear friend, it's nothing new. It's not trying to come up with a new program. It's not trying to supersede them. It's not trying to get big screen TVs and all these fancy things and have a little cafe out there and to have a little donut shop within our church and all those other things and have a movie night and all this. We need the Word of God proclaimed. We need to stay firm and solid to the Word of truth. But I want you to look what would happen within a century of this, or excuse me, within another generation. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, please, chapter 2. It's now a biblical generation later. Another 30 years have passed. That's a biblical generation. I wonder if things have changed. Have they gotten away from the basics? Prayer and preaching the Word. Paul's writing to one of the preacher boys, young Timothy, who's now the pastor at Ephesus. Look what he says in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse number 1. Do you see what he calls them to do? I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplication, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life, in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable. You want to do something good and acceptable in the sight of God? This is what you ought to be doing. If you want to talk about your politicians, if you want to talk about your community leaders, talk to God about them and pray. Intercede for them on the behalf of God. It will have an impact on our church. Go over for the sake of time to chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just notice a couple of verses beginning in verse number 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, the preaching of the Word, to doctrine. What is he calling Timothy to do? He says, you know what, Timothy, go back to the grassroots of it all. Go back to praying and preaching. Look what he says in verses 15 and 16. I love these verses. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Dear friends, I trust that you can tell that I profited this week from the study of the Word of God. I want the profiting, the benefiting that I did by being in the Word of God to be obvious to you. He says, Timothy, meditate upon these things. Give thyself to them, that thy profiting may appear unto all. Look at verse number 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continuing in them, for in doing so thou shalt both save them and them that hear. Dear friends, what we are to be doing as a church is doing the same thing they did in the first century and doing the same thing they did in the next generation. They prayed and proclaimed. Look at 1 Timothy 3:15 and I'm done. 1 Timothy 3:15. Would you read it out loud with me? But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and that which is visible and unchanging. He says the house of God is this. It's the church or the house of the living God. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. If we, I'm not talking about Pastor Terry and me alone, if we would stay in a right relationship with God, if each one of us, not just the pulpit, but also the pew, would maintain a right relationship with God, we would have an impact on our community. We would become the pillar and ground of the truth, that which is visible and unchanging. Sadly, for many churches, the community has set the standard. And the church is bowing down to the community, trying to meet their needs and desires. Dear friends, what we are to do is recognize that we are in a relationship with God. And as an ambassador of God, we are to rightly represent Him. And so we are to glorify Him. We are to find out what He wants us to be like. And you know, in doing so, some are going to reject us. Some are going to turn away. But you'll never please all the people all the time. Because some of these churches are bowing down to their community, but their community, they aren't all coming to their church. Some are saying, you know what, I want the truth. If a church changes to be like the community, when the community moves into the church, there's no changes needing to be made. Dear friends, Christianity calls for us to be different. So what we need to do is continue to pray and to continue to proclaim Jesus Christ. Who's affecting who? Are you affecting those around you? Are those around you affecting you? You say, well, it really doesn't matter, preacher. I'm just one, and this church is over 200. It does matter. It does matter to God. Paul says in the book of Colossians that they want to present every man perfect in Christ. It does matter what type of life you're living. It does matter, not only to us. It matters to God, and one day it'll matter to you at the judgment seat. Because we're going to all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It does matter. Who's affecting who? Let's pray. Dear Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus Christ, recognizing as a church, in order to influence our community, we need to get back to the basics. Father, we do not have enough Christians that are praying the way the Christians of old prayed. Beseeching You regularly, beseeching You long, beseeching You with fasting. Oh, Father, even one biblical generation later, Paul's calling Timothy to the same thing. Lead the church in the same way. Oh, Father, may we be a praying church. Oh, Father, may we be a proclaiming church. May we fill our Jerusalem with Your doctrine. May we turn the world upside down as these did. May we have an influence in our community. May we not allow our community to influence what we're going to be like, but may we allow Your Word to influence what we're going to be like, and then we affect our community. Oh God, give us an influence. Father, we don't want to just have vacation Bible schools for the sake of having them. We don't want to just have sportsman's dinner for the sake of saying we have one. We want to impact our community for Jesus Christ. Father, in order to do that, we don't just need leadership to do that. We need the body of Christ to be convinced of that. Oh, Father, would You convict hearts right now? Some recognizing they are having no influence. Oh, Father, would You call them to recognize the need to influence those around them? Oh, Father, call us to prayer and call us to proclaim the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. I would say, Pastor, as you preached this morning, God's striking my heart. I have not been affecting those around me, but I'm allowing those around me to affect me. I'm changing as a Christian. I'm not as strong as I used to be. I'm not as dedicated as I used to be. I'm not as holy as I used to be. I'm not as resolute as I used to be. I'm not as faithful as I used to be in the things of the Lord. Instead of me affecting those around me, they're affecting me. And as a Christian, I see the need to stand back upright again, to get back on the right track. Oh, preacher, would you pray for me? Just with a raise of hands, if God spoke into your heart this morning, thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. May put those hands down. Dear friend, I encourage you. We want to have an influence on our community, and it starts with you. God bless you. Thank you. May put those hands down. As we sing this morning, I trust that you would even dedicate, surrender yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you take out your hymnal with me?